Our scripture this morning is from Proverbs 9, 1 through 18. It's an interesting passage about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, and the two of them calling to us and the decision that we need to make. And the title, Wisdom Waits, is that wisdom is waiting for us to respond to what she offers to us. Before I read, let us pray together. Gracious God, thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us and who gives us wisdom. Thank you for your word, which is wisdom for us. And we pray that with all the words that we hear through the week and all the assumptions that are made about what is truth and what is right and what is good, we would be wise enough to seek you first, to hear from you what is true and right and good, and put aside those things that may catch up a lot of other people. But we acknowledge them to be a path to death and not to life. And you hold the keys to life. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we look at this passage today, that we would receive this wisdom that you offer to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come eat my food and drink the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight." Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat in the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by who go straight on their way, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious." But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. One commentator wrote, "We're living in the middle of a movie trilogy where the bad guys keep on winning and hope fades. But today, Philadelphia could turn the tide." You're welcome. And I'm sorry. I know there is at least one New Englander here. But this writer went on to talk about the evils of the other team and the virtues of the Eagles, and just the virtue that goes so much deeper than their ability to play football. And today, maybe good will triumph over evil. Now, I'm just quoting here. I'm just saying what this guy said. It's not my opinion necessarily. But we all have a choice between wisdom and folly, between good and evil, between what is right and what is wrong, between life and death. And we don't always acknowledge the life and death aspect of this, but that's what the writer of this chapter in Proverbs is trying to help us understand, that wisdom leads to life and folly leads to death. Let's look a little bit at Lady Wisdom. She has prepared carefully. She has mixed the wine carefully. She has prepared the meat carefully. She has set the table. She even built the house in which she is serving this meal. It has seven pillars. Now, a house only really needs four pillars, right, to hold it up? But Lady Wisdom built this house with seven pillars. And any time in Scripture that we see the number seven, We think completion, perfection. This is enough. This is all that is necessary. So wisdom has done everything that is necessary. She has completed her work. We also get the image of strength and of beauty as she has worked carefully to create this meal. And then she goes out and she invites the simple to come to her house. Those who have no sense to come to her house. Lady Folly has really not prepared much of anything. In fact, the water she has, she stole, and food eaten in secret, I'm not sure what that's about. What I think she's saying is that she's calling out to the simple. She's calling out to those who have no sense. So she's calling the same people as Lady Wisdom is calling, but she's offering them something very different. What Lady Folly offers is, you can stay just how you are. Lady Folly says, just go ahead and be who you are, warts and all, ugliness and all. In fact, she would probably encourage some ugliness, because it is ugly to steal. It is ugly to be lazy. But that is exactly what Lady Folly offers. And the interesting thing is that both of them are calling the simple. Both of them are calling those who have no sense. And Lady Wisdom says, I will give you sense. I will give you wisdom. I will help you understand. And Lady Folly says, you don't need to understand. You don't need to be wise. You can stay simple and everything will be fine. I think that this folly thing has become very popular. I mean, the rule of the day, what the common wisdom says, is just let people be. Don't put any outside constraints on people, anything that would say there's a right way and a wrong way. Just let people be however they are. And I think in this way, the enemy is having a heyday with our culture. We have lost something very important when we lost the sense that there is wisdom outside of ourselves. I like this 7-9. We're talking about the mocker. Have you ever met someone like that? You try your best to help them understand something that they're doing that's not right, that's going to cause them pain, and you work so hard to say it the best way you can, and there is no positive response whatsoever. Let me do what I want to do. Don't be telling me how to live. Don't be telling me what's right, they say. Well, and it's worse than that. According to this passage, it says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke them, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. And that's important for us. It's not just a direction for who we talk to, but it's also a direction as to how we respond when someone offers us wisdom. Do we insult back? Do we say, I'm fine the way I am? Do we insult them or abuse them? Or do we thank them? The wise person will thank someone who gives more wisdom. For the wise person knows that no matter what degree of wisdom they might have, there is always more wisdom to be had. And the wise person looks for more wisdom. I'm not always a fan of, sometimes confused at how the lectionary puts passages together. And we're not in a lectionary series, but I did find that the lectionary passage that goes with Proverbs 9, there are two of them, that I'm going to highlight. One is Ephesians 5, verse 5. Paul writes very similar words to what the writer of Proverbs writes. For this, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. If we have chosen Christ, we have chosen wisdom. And if we have chosen Christ and chosen wisdom, we have chosen to live godly lives. We have chosen to put aside the ways of death. And I think it's a very interesting picture at the very end of this Proverbs 9 of the people coming into Lady Folly's house. And she invites them in. It seems easy. It seems like a decent, okay place to be at least. But they have no idea. That the dead are there. That her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. And that's something that Proverbs brings out over and over again. And so here we find in Ephesians, there's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And the way that leads to death is the easy way. It's the natural way. It's what we find ourselves doing if we don't think much, if we don't try to gain any new understanding. And that death comes slowly, and we don't even notice it at first. You just get the picture when you read this trip into Folly's house of people just coming in and finding their place and, you know, being relatively comfortable for a time, and then they look around and see skeletons in the corners and realize that they have been trapped into a place of death. But at Wisdom's house, everything is good. And that's the truth that we have to realize, that God is good. God wants what is good and right and best for us. When we experience God, we experience joy and peace. We experience overwhelming joy. We experience life abundantly. Now, in this Ephesians passage, we see that God is indeed a judge. And there will come a time when those who have turned away from God will be judged, and they will experience God's judgment. They will experience that death that their actions have led to ultimately. But that is not the only image of God. That truth about God is for those who have decided against God. But for those who have decided for God, God is a loving parent. God reaches out to us. On our retreat this weekend, we were asked about images of God. We can think of God as a Santa Claus type. And many people seem to do that, you know, that He knows when you're sleeping, He knows when you're awake, and you better be good, but you don't know anyone who's ever gotten coal. And ultimately, God won't care if you're good or bad. You'll be okay. Some people imagine God like a grandmother, sweet and doting, undermining the parental authority. But some people do see God as an unpredictable judge. You can't win, and you don't know when the other shoe is going to drop. Parents and caregivers and others who have been in our lives help determine what our natural sense of who God is will be. If your parents were absent, you sense that God is absent. If your parents were selfish, you sense that God is selfish. If your parents were erratic and you didn't know which side of something they would come down on, you sense that God is erratic. If your parents are judgy and you can never satisfy them or please them, then you have the same sense of God. While it is important to acknowledge God as judge, the wise person says, I don't need to be judged by God. Because if I turn to God, if I welcome the invitation to wisdom's house, to acknowledge that indeed, yes, I am simple, indeed I don't understand everything, but God is opening up wisdom to me, then God is loving. His arms are open. I'd like to do a little experiment here. If you just close your eyes, and as you close your eyes, imagine that you open them and God is looking at you. What is the look on his face? You can open your eyes now. Someone asked me to do that recently, and it was very telling for me because I sensed God being disappointed with me for one thing or another. And this person said, really, if you are in Jesus Christ, God's look back at you will always be one of love. Not just love, but delight. God delights in his children. So knowing that, we should not keep wisdom waiting any longer, but enter into the house of wisdom. They say that the crux of the whole book of Proverbs is this verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, fear is, you can see it as that being, God is that cruel, vindictive judge, and that's why we fear, but that is not the way to see this. Of course, that's where we start. We know that God is a fair judge, and we acknowledge our responsibility before God. But God is also a loving Father. And so that fear is more about a fear of losing God, and more about a fear of losing relationship with God. It's really more awe than a cowering fear. It's an acknowledgement of who God is and who I am in relationship to God. And it's an acknowledgement that, yes, indeed, compared to God, I am very simple. Compared to God, I am very ignorant. But God desires to open his wisdom to me and to you. The other lectionary, the gospel lectionary that they have tied to Proverbs 9 is John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." Jesus, the parallel here is pretty clear, isn't it? Wisdom invites us to the meal. Wisdom has prepared the meal, done everything that she can do to make this meal right and good, and invites us into her house to experience life. Jesus invites us to the meal that is his body and blood. Now, the John passage goes on. Naturally, people are sort of turned off by this, what appears to be a cannibalistic thing that he says, "You must eat my flesh." But the point he's making is that we participate in him. It is through Jesus Christ that we have life. And It is no longer about how well I do or if I gain enough wisdom to live right. Christ's righteousness is imparted to me. I am made right with God. So I never need to fear. I never need to wonder if I'm in a good position with God. But the fear that I might have, the awe, in other words, that I would have as I stand before God, is an acknowledgement of God's power and might, but wrapped in an understanding of God's love and in a knowledge that in Jesus Christ, I am one that when he looks at with delight. Let us choose wisdom. Let us choose Jesus Christ. And now receive the benediction. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.